Afternoon, everybody.
Can I lift it up?
That's okay, darling. I'll just bend over. Oh, it's great to be here with you guys. Wow. Haven't been here in this congregation for quite a while now. And too long. Yeah, it's lovely to see how it's grown. And yeah, Roland and Patty are wonderful friends of ours over the years. I see Roland still hasn't broken his habit of writing his name on everything. I thought, why the drums, Roland? Why? And the keyboard. Yeah. We don't mess around. And it's good. People, part of my life here. I mean, Sean, who fixes my car. Sean, the car's going around. You can relax. And Lou Hoffmeyer, who I've known for many years. How long do we go back? I've seen since Tunningdale, when you were still learning how to be a doctor in Tigerberg Hospital. 20 years or so, eh? Yeah. So I can get my car fixed here, my body checked, and while I'm here, you know. Lou, I don't know if you know this story. I went to go and see Lou many years ago when you were a cardiologist, and I was in the waiting room. I think just to go for an ECG or something, and Lou was making, he saw me, and he was making a bit of a fuss, so he said, do you want some water? And he went and organized a bottle of water, and he was really fussing. And eventually when he left and he went to his office, someone in the waiting room turned to him and said, who are you? Yeah. The doctor's fussing all over you, doesn't worry about us, you know. And if you remember that, he's a servant-hearted man. But bless you guys. It's so wonderful. Worship team, well done, man. You are so skilled in the Lord, really. Presence of God, you guys has ushered in so wonderfully. And, you know, it's wonderful to have a skill and to lay it at the Lord's feet. And God to use you in that dimension. And, it's, yeah, you guys are phenomenal. I really felt God's presence here in the worship time. And you guys are blessed. We get around. We go to different congregations virtually every Sunday. This time, last week, we were in Kimberley and Bloemfontein. So this is what our life is a little bit like. We got up Saturday morning at 4 o'clock, flew to Bloemfontein, met with a potential elder, interviewed him. Then we drove with the lead elder from Bloemfontein to Kimberley. We met with the elders in Kimberley in the afternoon. Then we met with the leaders on Saturday night. And then Sunday morning, we did a leadership transfer from Luan and Almarie to Ernst and Lisa. And then we got back in the car, we drove home, interviewed another elder, then preached on the evening congregation, did a debrief that evening, and then we got on the plane some Monday morning to come home. Didn't know we'd get home with all the storms. But that's our life. And this weekend, we leave Thursday to go to KwaZulu-Natal, and we've got a couple of churches in 412 that we're going to be working into. Roland and Patty are going to be joining us there. And then we're back for a week, and then we go to Gauteng. Also for an equipped time up there. Some of the regions that we sort of oversee in 412 and work into. So, yeah, we get around. So we see different congregations and we see how they're doing, you know. And we're here to help the churches come into health. And what does that mean? That means people would fall more in love with Jesus than before. That's our role. You know, what are we supposed to do? Point you to Jesus. Connect you to him in a deeper level, a deeper way, that you'd know him, really know him, not just know about him. We spent a month in America in January, in South Carolina, where I used to be part of the Durbanville AM eldership, Steve Moss and Stephen Lynn. He's a business guy, and when I see a hard worker as this guy, he works for Freightliner, doing electrification of trucks, but he planted a church, and the church has got their own property, their own building, and it's growing, and the guy's seriously on fire for Jesus. But Steve gets up, he meets people at 5:30 in the morning and minus 10 degrees outside, and he then meets, disciples them, and then goes to work at 7, works a full day, has a leadership meeting that night, you know. So we are bringing him back to South Africa in a week or two to come have a rest. He's a bit burnt out, as you can imagine. He's quite a senior business guy and leading a church at the same time. So we just saw, you know, in America, we realized they know the word, but they don't always apply it. They know intellectually, because where we went was called the Bible Belt, where they got a church about every kilometer, about a church of this size. There's a Southern Baptist church everywhere there, but there's not much lifestyle, except Josh Jen church that's got life in it. But a lot of the churches are just going through the motions. Some of them got buildings like this with 10, 20 people in them. There was a revival at one stage and lost what God had done. But we can intellectualize and understand Scripture, but we don't apply it and allow ourselves to be transformed by it. We just remain knowledgeable. And we grow in our knowledge of, but not our knowledge in. And God wants us to have knowledge in Him, to be in Him, to be lost in Him, and to allow Him to work so wonderfully in our lives. Could we read Luke 12, 35 to 48? I'm going to take you through quite a big portion of Scripture, and it's quite scary, some of the Scripture, because it's talking about believers and what could happen to believers. And so we're going to work our way through it and look at it and then look at our lives, allow the Scripture to work into our lives. And how do our lives measure up against Scripture? Not against opinions or thoughts, but what does the Lord say? Because there's a day coming. Jesus is coming back for His bride. And He's in Ephesians chapter 5, it says that He is getting the bride ready. So Jesus is working in His church, whether we like it or not. He's working into it, molding it and shaping it, touching people's lives, presenting Himself. I love the word that Patty brought. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. He rewards. It's not all just laying down your life and dying and dying and dying, so that we may live in Him. And He wants us to live in Him. And there are rewards. He said, Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And we should be an eternity-minded people, living continuously in a state of readiness for Jesus to come back. We were in Israel about 4 years ago, and boy, those guys are, what happened on October the 7th, I have no idea, because they live in a state of readiness. They've got enemies all around them who want to destroy them continuously, and you'll see ordinary people will be sitting here with machine guns and stuff, assault weapons, and they've all got like a 9mm in their back pocket, and you know, everyone's armed and ready because they've been attacked so often, and they're such a small nation, they're in a state of readiness continuously. And almost like the church is like that. She's called to be in a state of readiness. She cannot be asleep at this hour, which was happened on the 7th of October in Israel. They were asleep at that hour. What happened? The Lord knows. They've been attacked before, 1967, the famous Six-Day War. They were attacked and they won that in 6 days. And in 1977, on Yom Kippur, they were on holiday, which they were also on holiday this last one as well, which could have been a reason. And they when they go on holiday, I mean, they go on holiday because it's religious time. And we've seen on the Sabbath, they do no work. Every shop is closed. Everything just shuts down. But the church is called to be in a state of readiness. In Revelation chapter 19, it speaks about the bride having got herself ready. And as the bride sitting here, we all represent the bride, a portion of the bride. And are we living in a state of readiness? Are we getting ourselves ready? We cannot just wait for tomorrow, because tomorrow may never come, and tomorrow may catch you by surprise. Jesus, when He comes back, He's going to come back as a thief in the night. No one will know. People will be caught unawares. People will be given in marriage just as the times of Noah. Things were just going on. Life was going on. And suddenly, He will be here. We know one of the prophetic words that's still to be fulfilled and could be fulfilled even in this time, because somebody has to live in the last days. Somebody has to be there when Jesus actually comes back for His bride. But one of the main words that everyone will turn against Israel, the nation of Israel. And it's getting close. There are rumblings all the time, like, we don't know if we're going to carry on supporting you. We're with you, but hey, I'm not just speculating. I'm not a conspiracy theorist by any means. But the reality is, there's a state of getting ready, the preparedness. Are we in a place of getting prepared? Tomorrow morning, you've all got to go to your jobs. Roland and I were both in the marketplace. I was 23 years or more, I think, in the business world. I was a senior factory manager and of international company Total, the French petroleum guys. I had my own business at one stage. And so we know that Monday, we've got to take this and go and apply it. This is not just to have a meeting. This is an equipping time. All these times are times of equipping you in the spirit, not just to get your way to next week, next Sunday. Not come get your top up so you can scrape through the week, get to the end of Sunday and come get topped up again. I made it. No. Monday to next Sunday should be on fire for Jesus. In your workplace. I've lived it. Roland's lived it. We're not talking theory here. I've lived like that. For me, and I go to Monday and I walk into that factory, into the business, I'm here to do business in God more than produce what I produce. The last two companies I worked for, the last one was in Durban, my last Durban job, then I got transferred to Cape Town, 4 years in Cape Town. Both those companies were JSE listed, Johannesburg Stock Exchange listed. The one was bought out by Plascon, trying to buy market share, and they shut the company down, gone. The second one was been going for over 100 years, started with as a British company, ended up French, and went to American, and then got sold, and got disappeared. Big, huge companies lumbering along, making money. It looked like they were going nowhere fast, but they went somewhere. They count for nothing now. I read a saying the other day, the only people who will remember that you worked overtime are your children. I thought, wow, I look back, I reflect over my life. I thought about the hours I spent on a Saturday, on a Sunday, having to go into work to make sure that business, and they're gone. They're gone. There's no turn. They're not going into eternity. I'm a highly focused person. So whatever I do, I want to do it really well. But that can, all your gifting can work against you. You know that. So the highly focused people, we can get things done, but if we get it wrong, it can actually destroy us on the other end. Every gift has got a flip side to it. So let's read some scripture. I'm trying to use the old NIV, the new one is not so great. From verse 35. It says, be dressed, ready for service. Okay? Take those words and apply them to your life now. Am I dressed? Am I ready for service? And keep your lamps burning. Is my lamp burning? Be men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet. That's Jesus. So that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. Not, hang on a moment, I'm coming. I'm getting ready still. There should be an immediacy. Let me open the door right now. I'm ready. I don't have to get dressed. I am dressed. I am ready. It will be good for those servants. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Are you watching? Have you got your eye watching, looking for Jesus all the time? Watching that he's going to come and touch people's lives. Watching he's going to move amongst us. Watching that he wants to touch and impact this world for his name and for his glory. I'll tell you the truth. He will dress himself to serve. That's Jesus. It's amazing how he responds to those who are ready. And he will have them recline at the table and will come and wait on them. Again, it will be good for those servants. His master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch when it is dark and quiet. Watch of the night. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Now, you could take that even in terms of now, in terms of Jesus coming, in terms of your life, to take you home. Not just his actual second coming. And said, if you'd known when the master was coming, if he had known, he would not have let his house be broken into. And the Bible sometimes will refer to us as a house. We have many rooms. It says that the demons, when they get driven out, they'll go and wander in other places, and if they can't find anywhere to rest, they will come back and find that house swept clean and make themselves back in that house seven times, bring seven buddies with them. You know, there's that scripture. And you're a house. You are called to gatekeep. You are called to protect the door of what comes into your life. And if you're not protecting the door, if you're not guarding that door, you will not be ready. You will find yourselves unready for service, not ready for service. And you're going to find out which in a moment, and it gets quite scary. You know, there's such a, as leaders in church right now, I think no generation has ever had to face the amount of media and material that's available out there. A lot of the questions we get every day is, what can I read this book? Can I listen to this guy? What do you think of this guy's teachings? And some of it is so close to the truth, you've got to try and discern what is actually true here, what will benefit you. Because our role is to protect the church. Because the Bible says we've got an enemy who prowls around, looking whom he may devour, looking for a way in all the time. How can he get in and break up this and cause division here and to stop what God wants to do here, hurt people's lives. And we spend a lot of our time just trying to protect the church and make sure that she's in a healthy state. Because the Bible says in Colossians 1:28 and 2 Corinthians 11, we've got to present you back to Jesus one day. You belong to Him. You don't belong to us. He died for you, not us. We're under shepherds. He's the shepherd. Jesus is the shepherd. He's watching over His church. He's wanting her to come into this beautiful bride. He's watching and seeing her getting herself dressed and ready for that day, ready for that moment. So together we are called to stand together as God's people and go forward together. Recently we've had 3 weddings, no funerals. Only the older people will get that. I said, where was I last week? And I said to a young bunch, they all looked at me blankly. What? There's an old movie from whatever, 4 weddings and a funeral. We only had 3 weddings and no funeral. So, my first Jenny's niece got married in November. They all came from Texas. They all came out. So we had an American wedding. And then December, my youngest son got married. He's married. He's a Dutch citizen now. He lives in Amsterdam. And he married a Russian lady. Also, they met in Amsterdam. And all the Russians came out. So we had a Russian wedding in December. And then now, about 3 weeks ago, my middle son, he used to be a game ranger, just resigned from that. He just got married with a South African at last wedding. And the amazing thing was standing next to my sons. We got the December wedding, the Russian one, came through. All the ladies referred to themselves as the Russian mafia, all their friends. And we got the videos yesterday. They'd finally been edited, and they came, and we watched them again. And I stood next to my sons, and as his wife came down, dressed, ready for the day. Beautiful. Beautiful. And there was a lot of preparation. I mean, modern weddings are nochadung. It's like a three-day affair. You know, it's pajama parties in the morning, and it's bra the day before and bra afterwards, and it's everything, you know. But there's a lot of preparation, a lot that went into it. I mean, they even gave me a tie that came delivered with like a little wrapping and my name on it, and you know, a lot of preparation and detail was put into getting that bride ready for that day, and they look beautiful. And that's how Jesus is looking at His church right now. This is His bride getting her ready for Jesus to come back. That wedding will be phenomenal when we come and be with Him forever. Will be no more pain, no more crying, no more suffering, no more temptation. What says, no eye has seen, no mind can conceive what God has prepared for those who love Him. And love is not a feeling, it's an act of your will. It's devotion, not emotion. And I can't remember the rest of the song. It was a rap song. Love is not a feeling, it's an act of your will. Jesus said, those who love me will hear my word and obey it. Don't just be hearers of the word and then walk away and don't obey what God says. And I pray that God does cut in where I was going earlier with, you know, having to protect the church from teachings and doctrines that are coming through. There's such a neutralizing of God's truth at the moment. Like, there's a big thing against standing against hell. A lot of these teachings have been around forever. There's nothing new, by the way. Nothing new. Okay, it's not like, wow, where did that teaching come from? The devil just repackages it and reinvents it and uses the modern media to get it out there. But now hell is seen as a terrible doctrine. What kind of a God would send people to hell? You know? So they call it a nihilism where everyone just disappears, those who don't believe in Jesus. So these are things, because once you start eliminating some of these truths, it's difficult to take a good stand because your foundations are now rocked and removed from you, from what you're standing on. One of them is fear of God. The Bible is full of the fear of God. No, but 1 John says, perfect love has cast out all fear. You know, only those who fear punishment will have fear. And that's not what it's talking about. That's so you're not perfect. You're not the perfection of love, which is what that scripture is talking about. Now, some of that one scripture must now neutralize all the rest of scripture. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. No, it just means respect. Yeah, right. It says, don't fear him who can cast your soul into hell for all eternity. Don't fear him who can just destroy the body, but fear him who can cast your soul into hell for all eternity. And so we're trying to neutralize. No, my God's not like that. My God. So I don't know which God that is now. Everyone's got their version of God. And the thing is this. Jesus said, you know, wisdom will be proved right by her children. Because they were accusing him of all sorts of things. You know, drunkard and all sorts of things. And a glutton. And he does things by the devil. He casts out demons by the power of the devil. And John the Baptist, I think the drinking one. But there was accusations. He just said, you know what? Wisdom will be proved right by her children. So we look at the fruit of what we're teaching. As leaders, understand this is what goes through our minds all the time. We're not up here just to entertain. We want to take the church and present it to Jesus one day in a healthy and whole state. How are we going to do that? Because we're all going to go back a bit. And what does the church believe? Because you will act on your beliefs. You won't act on anything. You'll act on, what do I believe? If you start changing the truth of God's word around, you'll act accordingly. That is why we protect. Those of you parents know that you're always trying to protect your children, watching out for danger for them all the time, continuously. What's going to harm my child? And Paul referred to himself as a father in the church. He says sometimes, John even says, the children, refers to the saints as children sometimes. Because they do need protecting, they do need caring for. And so we have to make sure the church is pointed in the right direction, building on the foundations of Christ. Verse 41. Peter asks, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? The Lord answered, who then is the faithful and wise manager? He's looking for faithful and wise managers of what he's entrusted. And that's us, to whom he's entrusted these things. Whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time. It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. So what do we find us doing when he returns? I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming. And then he begins to beat the men servants and the maid servants, equal opportunity here, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour when he is not aware. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. Okay? So they were in him. They were part of him. And he removes them from that and puts them with unbelievers. There's two groups. Those who find not doing his will. Those who are not doing what he's asked and getting ready and preparing and acting in appropriate way. That servant, in a sense, I should have warned you, if you don't want to hear this, you should have gone home before I started preaching, because now listen to this. That servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. That's us. Have you thought about that? This isn't the Bible. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. So he's asking us, he's entrusting us with truth. He's entrusting us with understanding. He's entrusting us with himself. He's entrusted us with his Holy Spirit. If you're born again, and I trust everyone here is born again, most people who would come to a church like this would be generally born again. It means that they had an encounter with God where the veil was lifted. Because the Bible says that the deceiver keeps the unbelievers in a state of deception. There's a veil still over their eyes. I know mine was on 26th of October, 1980, where the veil suddenly lifted as a young man. I saw Jesus. I didn't even know I wasn't even looking for him. I was quite happy. I was having a great life. I wasn't desperate searching for God and I need something in my life. I was quite happy, but I went and came to a meeting like this. The presence of God just came upon me. I just got on my own, got down on my knees and invited God into my life. I didn't know what that meant. Like many of you guys come from maybe a religious background. I didn't. Jenny and I came from zero, like nothing. Like, I didn't know what I was when I went to the military. They said, "What religion are you?" I said, "I don't know. I'll have to phone home." And my mother said, "You're an Anglican." So I'm an Anglican. But that didn't last long because all the Methodists had biscuits and tea and girls. So I joined the Methodists. We were forced to go to church. And then years later, I found God. 3 years later after that, I found Jesus. And my life was radically turned upside down. Encounter with him. I sold virtually everything I had to go to Bible college when I finished the military and went and I said, "Lord, I just want to serve you with my life." And my highly focused personality kicked in. And I've lived like that for 44 years now. Just flat out for Jesus. I've never lifted my foot off the throttle. Always still wanting to learn. Always wanting to come know more about him. If there's more that needs to die, Lord, then please tell me. I want to die. I want to, so that I might live. I want to stay in your presence. I want to be one, when you found me, when I come into your presence, that you'll say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Lou Hoffmeyer will know, end of 2000, beginning of 2001, no, 2020 and 2021. I had an encounter with COVID and, pardon? I nearly disappeared, yeah. So I was ended up in ICU. When I arrived at the ICU, they said, "Welcome to the COVID ward. You're either going to be home with Jesus or you might see your family. We don't know tonight whether you'll be alive tomorrow." I tried to say goodbye. I had my phone. I was too finished by then to do that. In fact, I wanted to die. I was so much pain. And so I said, "Well, Lord," and there was a lady on the other side of me, the young ladies, they weren't even old. They were intubated. They were in comas. I can remember the doctors calling them names, trying to revive them. "Wake up, wake up." They were trying to get them to come out of their induced coma or what it was. They both never came out. They died physically. And in that moment, I said, "Lord, am I ready to see you? This could be it tonight." I've always lived in a state of readiness. Be dressed. I've always lived like that. Jenny will tell you, I'm permanently ready. Like, "Lord, if it's now, I'm ready. I'm your man. You know, I'm not yet to just have a good life and to make sure this life counts in terms of myself. It must only just count for you, Jesus." I said, "Lord, shine your light on my heart right now. Is there anything I have to make right? Anything I need to do right now, God? So that if you do take me, I will see you and you'll say, 'Well done.' I want to hear those words. I don't want to get there and you say, 'Now there was this, there was that. You didn't sort that out. I didn't have your whole heart.'" Like that well-known guy, General William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army in the 1800s. A man who was passionate for Jesus. Old man. In fact, his wife was amazing. Godly woman. And she was dying of breast cancer, which is, in those days must have been quite painful. They didn't have the modern medication we've got today. And she said, "My only regret is that I won't be here with you and to nurse you as you die." What a godly response. Wasn't, "What? Why me? Am I, you know, all about me?" She just focused on him, on someone else. That's true love. And someone asked him as an old man, "William Booth, how come you are so effective in this life for God?" He said, "God got all of William Booth. God got all of William Booth." Put your name there. Take his name out. Put your name there. Can you say that with absolute sincerity, absolute honesty? Say, "God, you've got all of me. Everything I've got is open-handed. My life, my career, my children, my family. It's all yours, Lord. I can't go like this. It's all yours. I live a life for you. Everything, my possessions, all belong to you." We see the early church, how they just sold everything and gave it to the poor, they gave it to the church, they said they didn't count any of their own stuff for themselves. They shared it amongst one another. We were probably not there, but is that something beautiful to aim for in terms of total death, ready, dressed ready for Jesus? Just dressed ready. I just want to focus on one more thing then. Let me just think. I'm going to end there, you know. Ask a lot more. I feel to end there in the spirit. I was going to speak about and go into Galatians about fruit of the Spirit and weigh your life against the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But I really feel maybe God wants to challenge us right now. And has He got all of you? No, really, not according to your estimation, your way of working this out, but according to His way. Are you prepared to die the way all the disciples died when they knew the truth of Jesus? They'd been a bunch of losers before that. And when Jesus died and Jesus reappeared, suddenly these guys were prepared to, they didn't change their testimony for decades. They saw something, they encountered something. And they were prepared to die painful deaths for this truth. Are you prepared to die tonight? Not just physically, but in terms of your heart. Of who's the boss? Who's on the throne? Is it truly Jesus? Or is there still some of you sitting there? And there's a bit of a, Jesus, you can have half the seat. I'll have the other half. Thank you. Are you ready to meet Him right now? Right now. To stand before Him in His presence. Say, Lord, here I am. I'm ready. And that's where all these false teachings work so hard against us. You know, don't worry, God is permanently pleased with you. No, He's not. Go and read the book of Revelation. Seven churches, only two are okay. The other five have got this against you. Repent. Repent. We hate that word, repent. It sounds, it's probably going to ban it one day in media. Because it's hate speech. Makes people feel bad. It's okay to feel bad. Maybe you think, this is totally wrong. Can't be. I'm not supposed to feel any shame or guilt. No, it's okay to be convicted by the Holy Spirit. It's okay for Him to come and say, actually, there's this in your life. Come. I'm a loving God, slow to anger, abounding in love, patient, kind, good. I'm drawing you to me right now as your God. You can approach the throne boldly. Shouldn't I be fearing you? How can I approach you if I'm fearful of you? That's all the more reason to approach me, because I'm loving and I'm caring for you, and I'm cheering you. I want the best for you. I want you to come through. Jesus for us. Who can be against us? He's for you. He's so for you. He wants you to live for Him in this life, flat out. Guess what? One of the dreams I had for Durbanville, we only had one congregation, was to have five. We're up to four now. Not that we're counting numbers, stuff like that. The reason why I talk about numbers, and the Bible talks about numbers. Even like in the book of Acts, you know, 3,000 were added in that day to the church. Because it means we're touching and impacting Durbanville. We started with about 120 folk. If you add up all the five congregations, now there's maybe over 1,000. Which means that Jesus has come and drawn people closer, drawn people in, changed lives. We want to reach Durbanville. It's over 100,000 people in the greater Durbanville area. And who's going to reach them? You and me. We are. Tomorrow morning, Tuesday, Wednesday, when we go into the workplaces, when we go anywhere, we share the good news of Jesus. We've got good news to tell, not bad news. But a people who are struggling in their own life will not be as bold to do that. They'll be feeling guilt. They'll be feeling shame. And God wants to remove that. He comes to take it all away so that you can be bold witnesses for Him. He empowers us by the Holy Spirit to be witness for His name, not just in speech, but in action, in how we live our lives. When God sees our lives, they say, man, why are you different? Why are you different? Well, let me tell you. You don't lecture them scripture necessarily. You tell them about your life. Tell them how God impacted you, how He changed you. For me, it was getting born again on a Sunday night, Monday morning, trying to get drunk. I was with three guys. We did a three-day trip. I was on helicopters. We had to go and test all the fuel, strategic fuel dumps around KwaZulu-Natal. And we drove straight to the bottle store, loaded up. I took one sip and I was sick. Other guys were drunk the whole 2 weeks. I ended up doing all the work, all the driving. But for me, Lord, I can't go back to drink. It's overs for me. Not for me. Maybe for some people, they can, if you feel you've got the discipline, if Bible doesn't say you can't drink, but do not get drunk. If some of you got a problem with drink, you say, yeah, you've justified it and you're winking at it. It could be pornography. It could be any habit you're into. Smoking. These are real things, guys. I found people strange. Why are you nitpicking now about smoking, you know? Because these things, I found people who smoke. It's a highly addictive substance, nicotine. It's probably the most addictive we know. I've seen guys come off heroin but can't get off cigarettes. And the problem is any addiction, anything we do that replaces the Holy Spirit is a problem. I've seen people, guys, I'm under stress. I've got a problem. Let me go to smoking. Just, okay, I've calmed down. A bit of drink. Okay, I've calmed down. And the Lord says, I'm here for you. The Holy Spirit, I'm here. Don't worry about drinking and smoking. Those are small things. It's an attitude of the heart of who do you go to? Who's the lover of your soul? Who's the one who's bringing power in your life and changing you? And I want to encourage you this afternoon that you can break free and be set free from all these things, because Jesus is a powerful God. He's very powerful. If you're battling with pornography, very real problem today, even a woman apparently, we're meeting now, God can break that over your life. If the enemy's got a hold on you, you're never going to walk fully in Jesus. You're going to limp through this life, and you want to be dressed ready for service. Shall we stand? Let's focus on the main points, the main heart of being dressed, being ready for service, of Jesus having the fullness of you, that you can say like William Booth, Jesus, you've got all of me, all of me. And right now, Lord, I pray for clarity. I pray for open hearts to being set free in you. I pray, Lord, that the enemy will not lie right. Well, he will lie, but I pray for protection against those lies. Because right now, some of you will be trying to counter my teaching that I just brought. Trying to find, I know how it works. I deal with people all day, every day. And they're trying to outmaneuver all the time God's truth to try and justify their lifestyle. And the Lord is saying he wants to set captives free. You could be born again, but still walking with a major limp in this life. And the Lord wants to set free tonight. I really believe he wants to come. He's a God of power. And the more impressive miracles are changes of the inside, not the physical. I love physical miracles. I love bodies getting healed in Jesus' name. But the biggest miracle is to be able to be fully his and to have a transformed life. That your life reflects Jesus. When people see you, they see Jesus. Do you want to be like that? I do. I want to be dressed, ready for service, ready for the Lord to meet him face to face. Father, I pray for us right now, Lord, that your Spirit would touch every area of our lives. And if there's anything, God, that you want to speak into and touch and change, that we'll be a submitted people to you, a holy people. He's looking for a holy people, those who are like him. He's a holy God. He's a God who's looking for purity. Paul said, I want to present you as a virgin, not a physical virgin, but a spiritual virgin of a soul that's pure and holy, that's been cleansed out of all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, verse 9 says, if we sin, he is able to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, paraphrase. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Father, I want to be cleansed right now. Let the oil of your Spirit pour over us. Won't you all just submit your hearts to him right now? Soften your heart. If God is doing something, don't resist what he's trying to do in you right now. So your benefit that you change and grow and be set free from, and it's for His glory. He gets glory in our changed lives. Let you get your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray this. If there's anyone here who feels God is speaking to them, it could be it's a journey that you're going to begin from now, a change of understanding, a change of heart. Why don't you respond? We're called to respond to Him. That's why He gives us even the picture of a husband and a wife. And even today, even the worldly people will understand that the husband would propose to the wife to get married. He would be the one who'd go down on a knee. That's a picture that's come from Scripture, that from the biblical picture of Jesus reached out to us and He asked us to respond. And our response is crucial. So respond to Him right now. This loving God, this amazing God, gracious God, full of mercy, full of mercy. Would you raise your hand if you feel the Lord has spoken to you in any way this afternoon? I feel God's speaking to you. Lift your hand as acknowledgement to Him.